Well, I'd like to start this morning with a picture. As many of you know, when I preach, I like to share pictures sometimes and many times of my family. And so I'll just throw up a picture of my kids this morning. Those are my four kids. Man, they're growing up fast, and it's crazy to say, but they're my oldest, Garrison, is 12. And the next one, and if you're going left to right, is Cade. He's our third oldest. He's 7 years old. And then our daughter, Malia, is 3 years old. And then on the very right there is Josiah. He's 10 years old. And so those are our four kids. Sarah and I are blessed to be able to raise those children, all four dedicated here in this church, and to raise them in this church and to partner with you all. And we appreciate every one of you that are a part of that and putting up with them. If you stay around long enough in the sanctuary, you'll probably hear them and see them running around and so causing all the trouble. I caught them the other day throwing footballs around in here, so you never know. Also, I wanted to bring it up because they're wearing their new Avalon shirts, those hearts there on the shirts. Those are some new shirts that they got. And if you weren't here last week, we prayed for our niece, Avalon Dvorak, and her parents, Jackie and Ben. They're leaving this morning to go down to Children's Hospital in Minneapolis. Her third heart surgery is scheduled for Tuesday. And so I just want to encourage you and remind you to continue to pray for them and for her as she gets prepared for that. And on Tuesday morning, as she goes into surgery, she's 2 years old for her third heart surgery. It's just a heavy weight, I'm sure, on her mom and dad, on my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And so please continue to lift them up in prayer. You know, as I look at those pictures, the pictures of kids, you know, you want your kids to grow up and to get along, and they don't always get along, and you want them to be best friends, and sometimes they're best friends, and sometimes they're worst enemies, and I don't know about you, maybe you're best friends with one of your siblings, or maybe you're mortal enemies with one of your siblings. I see a couple siblings, there's one on one end of the sanctuary and one on the other, so I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not naming any names. I'm just saying that today's sermon might hit you today. But talking about that gets me thinking about best friends. And I want you to think about this morning, who's your best friend? Just think about that today. Think about your best friend or friends this morning. My best friend is Ryan. I've mentioned him before in sermons in the past. He actually lives in Duluth. We grew up together in the Minneapolis area, and we both now live in this area. It's kind of neat, and we've been through a lot together. I've been best friends with him since I was 10 years old, and we've spent a lot of time together. So I want you to think about that today. How much time have you spent with your best friend? How much experience do you have together? Think of the highs that you've had together, all the wonderful, awesome, fun, amazing, great things that you've done with your best friend. Think of the lows that you've had. Have you ever harmed your best friend? I don't want to tell the stories because that'd be pretty shameful, but I have, and I feel terrible. And I when I've harmed my best friend, it was bad. I felt really bad, and it was put us in a really unfortunate situation, and I needed forgiveness. Have you ever harmed your best friend? Or maybe your best friend has harmed you. Maybe today there's people in this room who have best friends that were their best friends at one time, but no longer because of the harm that came between them. And if that's you today, I pray that you'll open your heart and your mind and your ears this morning as we get into the Word. And if you've ever harmed your best friend, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally, think about how it affected your relationship. Did it change things? Do you still have a relationship? Did it take time to heal? Could the relationship ever be the same? Think about that today. Our closest and best relationships are an interesting dynamic. They're an important piece of our lives, of who we are. So I want you to think about your best relationships today. And this morning, we're going to take a journey with two close friends. We're going to see their highs and their lows. We're going to see the time and experience that they had together. And we are going to see the harm that came between them, how it affected their relationship, and how that relationship would be reconciled and become better than it ever was before. Today we're going to look at the friendship and the relationship between Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. We're going to use the scriptures to look into their friendship. We're going to mostly stay in the gospel according to Mark as we continue our verse-by-verse study, the expository study of the book of Mark. And so I'd encourage you to open up with me to the book of Mark. And this morning we're actually going to start in chapter 1. You can kind of follow along. We also will have the scriptures up on the screens. We're going to kind of fly through several different scriptures this morning. Our main text will be in Mark chapter 14, and we'll get there eventually, I promise. Don't worry when we're at the end of the sermon and we still haven't gotten to the main text and you're wondering, man, it's going to be another 30 minutes when we get into the main text. We'll get there and it's going to apply to this sermon. So, starting off in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, we see the first interaction between Jesus and Peter. So I'll start there this morning. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Simon Peter left his livelihood behind to follow Jesus, his career, his family, his wealth. And I don't know if fisherman was a wealthy job or not, but there had to have been some income that was garnered from that, and it was his livelihood, and he left it all behind. He chose to follow Jesus. Later in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus and Simon interacting again, verses 29 through 31. And immediately, he, Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. So Peter or Jesus visits Peter in his home. And he's with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, Jesus came, and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. See here in this situation, Jesus showed favor to Simon Peter and his family. Mark records that this woman that was healed was Peter's mother-in-law. So we're assuming here then that Peter was married, which makes me go back and think about what we originally thought about Peter, that he not only left his family of origin, the family business of fishing, but if we understand that Peter was married, we realize he also had left his wife to follow Jesus. Peter sacrificed to follow Jesus. Also, I want to look at as you think about these different instances that we're going to look at this morning, these interactions between Peter and Jesus. Each time, think about how these things impacted their relationship. How do you think it impacted Peter when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law? That was probably a really important day for Peter and his wife and his family that Jesus would do this. The next morning in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38, it says this, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place." This is Jesus. "And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" Jesus retreats to be alone with God the Father. And then as Peter and the disciples and everyone finds him, they track him down. And they find him and they say, "Everybody is looking for you. What are you doing?" They didn't understand that he wanted to spend time alone with the Father. And Jesus then shares his purpose with Peter to preach the gospel. Jesus here was being an example to his friend Peter. You see now, the relationship between Peter and Jesus is building. Jesus is beginning to mentor Peter. Moving along to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus, it says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Jesus appointed 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and the first of which was appointed was Simon Peter. And it says here, Jesus gave him the name Peter. Interesting. Have you and your best friend had nicknames, maybe? Maybe there was something that you always would call your best friend. And so this is what's happening here. Jesus gave Peter a name. His name was Simon, and he now calls him Peter. And he called him first of all the disciples, of all the apostles. Jesus chose Peter first. Obviously, there was something going on that we don't see every piece of the story, but something was happening where Jesus was starting to see something in Peter that he would choose him first. They were becoming closer and closer in their relationship. Mark chapter 5, moving on. Verse 37 says this, and he, Jesus, again, allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And this is just one instance of many times throughout the four Gospels where Jesus chose to bring three specific disciples with him in certain situations, Peter, James, and John. These three were in the innermost circle of Jesus' life. Just a note there to keep in mind as we continue to look at the interactions between Jesus and Peter. Let's move on to chapter 6, verses 47 through 50. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. The disciples were out in the boat, okay? Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out. So this is the amazing story of Jesus walking on water. What an amazing moment. And we went through this story. We preached a sermon on this. We walked through this in our study of Mark. And this was an amazing story that we talked about. And that, just think about that the disciples were witnesses to somebody, Jesus Christ, walking on water. And Peter was there. We know he was there. He was one of the disciples. He was in the boat. But more than that, in Matthew's account of the story, we get to see Peter in a different light. And so I'm going to pull up Matthew chapter 14, verse 26 through 31. It says this, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" First of all, Peter walked on water. Let's just take that in for a minute. Peter walked on water. You see, Jesus walked on water. That's hard enough to grasp, but Jesus was God and man, and so I can grasp that he walked on water because he had God's abilities. He was God. But Peter walked on water. Can you imagine the faith that it took for him to step out onto the waves? And I know that we see what happened and that Peter saw the wind and his fear overtook that faith. Jesus even pointed out his lack of faith in this moment. But this was another step of amazing faith, building Peter's relationship with Jesus even stronger than ever before. Even though in that moment he lost that faith and he got scared and Jesus had to save him, I believe that this was still a very important moment in the building up of Peter's faith and the building and continual growth of the relationship between Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. Peter was becoming bolder in regard to Jesus, so bold that when he asked Jesus and Jesus said, "Come," he walked on the water. Moving back into Mark chapter 8 now, verses 27 through 29. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Not only was Peter becoming bolder, he was realizing who Jesus really was, the Messiah. He was realizing that Jesus was the Messiah of God's people, the Christ that they had read about, the one whom that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, the Christ. So when Jesus asked the disciples, Peter did not hesitate. He was convinced Jesus was the Christ, and it meant something to him. And so he said it right away when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter, right away, "You are the Christ." But watch what happened next. Verses 31 through 33. And he began to teach them then that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was learning, but unfortunately, he completely didn't understand everything that would need to happen with the Messiah. Peter was confused. He tried to rebuke Jesus. In my mind, if he's doing that, it's because of that relationship that he has. He pulls him aside and he tries to rebuke him, to tell him, "No, this can't be. You can't. This can't happen to you. You're the Christ." He was confused. But here Jesus did something drastic as a friend and a mentor. And if you're Peter, what would you think? Jesus called Peter Satan. "Get behind me." Have you ever had your friend confront you? Your best friend have to confront you like that? Jesus confronted Peter and was not ashamed to step out and tell him so. He called him Satan, and he said, "Get behind me." Have you ever had a confrontation like that with your best friend? Jesus was firm, but also gentle enough to not completely break Peter or his relationship with him. Again, Jesus used this as a teachable moment. He said, "Get your mind on the things of God." Peter is growing. He's learning. He and Jesus are having more and more personal interaction as their story continues. Their relationship is growing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9 in verses 2 through 8. It says this, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Once again, it is only Peter, James, and John that Jesus brings with him for this special moment. And once again, it is Peter who stands out, Peter who speaks up. But honestly, it even says here in the text, he doesn't even know what he's saying or doing. He's just reacting. This is Peter. But it didn't matter. Jesus allowed these three to be present for what must have been a magnificent, glorious moment. These moments were personal. They were special. And many of them included Peter, or were just between Jesus and Peter in this growing relationship. If we move to Mark chapter 10, verse 28, just one verse there, and it says this, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Peter reiterating his sacrifice to follow Jesus. But as Jesus got closer and closer to the end of his life, to the Passion Week, which we are currently studying, he intentionally became more and more focused on the purpose and the mission that he came to earth for. And though Peter has made his claims about how much Jesus means to him, there begins a new tension that we've been seeing as we've walked into chapter 14 these last few weeks. Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. This verse, of course, sets the table for our text today. It's where we are in the life of Jesus Christ in these final days, these final hours of his life. Jesus here predicted something unimaginable to Peter at this point. Could you imagine if your best friend told you that you were going to do something like this? Predicted that you were going to turn against him? Think about how that made Peter feel. Peter denied it emphatically. I will die with you, he said. Yet a few hours later in the evening, Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, he brings just Peter, James, and John so that he can pray alone while they watch. And while he's praying alone and they're on watch, what did Peter do? He fell asleep. Verses 37 and 38, he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter now, his friend, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you look at that statement in light of all of these things that we're seeing unfold in the life and the relationship between Peter and Jesus, Jesus is telling him, your spirit is willing. You emphatically have said you will die with me, but your flesh is weak. And he already told them just earlier, you're going to deny me because your flesh is weak. When Jesus needed his friend to keep watch, Peter fell asleep. It's easy for us to follow the life of Peter and the disciples and really honestly a lot of the characters in the Bible. To point the finger at how many mistakes they made. And we can do that here today. I've seen and shown you many mistakes that Peter has made. Can you see that? Can you see that Peter has let his friend down? And did you catch this tension from Jesus? Come on, Peter, could you not stay awake for an hour? It's building. This tension is building. And Peter is getting weaker and weaker. Moments later, right after this, Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested. And in the commotion of that moment, Peter was at it again. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 10 and 11, we have it up on the screen. It says this, then Simon Peter, this is as Jesus was being arrested, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Peter, Peter, Peter. He still didn't understand. He's trying to do the right thing. Have you ever done the wrong thing to your best friend, even though you were thinking you were doing the right thing? You were thinking you were doing what was right or what was best for them or for you and your relationship with them. And then it was the wrong thing. This is what happened to Peter. He was standing up for his friend, right? He grabs his sword and starts to defend his friend. Jesus carries on his purpose and teaches Peter in the moment again. Jesus is taken by the guards and brought to the house of the high priest under the cover of night. In verse 50, it says that everyone left him. Mark chapter 14, verse 50, everyone left him and fled. All the disciples, all of his friends. Yet a couple verses later, there was still one that was lingering. We looked at this briefly last week, verse 54. Mark chapter 14, 54. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. So there's this roller coaster wave of good decisions and bad decisions and loyalty and falling away and denial and all of this that's happening in Peter. In this relationship between Peter and Jesus, the religious trial continues inside the house of the high priest. All the while, Peter is outside with the very guards that had arrested Jesus and brought him away and watching from a distance, but close enough to see Jesus under trial. And this brings us to today's text. If you're following along, we're in Mark chapter 14, verse 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.
and he broke down and wept.
The first and easiest thing to notice here is that Peter indeed denies Jesus three times over, just as Jesus said he would. I invite you to think, though, of this thought that I noticed. Jesus, or that Peter, would never have had that opportunity to deny knowing Jesus unless he had followed his best friend right to that trial. And so we have this interesting thing where Peter, all at the same time, is the most loyal friend, the only one who would follow him all the way to the trial, but then at the same time would deny him three times in a row, would invoke a curse, would swear that he didn't know him because of the fear that was overtaking him. Peter fell again. He was in the courtyard within sight of Jesus being tried before the high priest and the religious council, and his fear overtook him again. What's worse is what's recorded in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 61 through 62, on that third denial, when the rooster crows, it tells us this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. After the third denial, Luke says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Imagine with me for a moment this morning the gut-wrenching moment when Peter and Jesus' eyes locked up. When Peter hears that rooster crow for the second time, and Jesus turns and looks at him, their eyes meet. Friends, two men who had been through thick and thin. Peter had made mistakes and fumbled along the way. And each time, Jesus was there to lift him up and to teach him in the moment, to raise him up from the mistakes and from his fear. Remember on the boat when he walked on the water and his fear overtook him and he started to sink? It was Jesus who lifted him up out of the water. It was Jesus who brought Peter along. It was Jesus who taught him how to be a friend, how to be faithful. But now all he could do was look into his eyes. Best friends so close, now separated by a million-mile stare. Peter realized his sin, and he broke down and wept. Peter had sacrificed for Jesus, yet Peter misunderstood Jesus. Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, yet Peter doubted Jesus. Peter fought for Jesus with a sword, yet Peter denied Jesus. In all this, you know what I realized? I'm no better than Peter. See, I can stand up here and proclaim the words of Jesus Christ to you today and tell you about how good I am and be the pastor that I have called to be here at this church. But I am no better than Peter. I have made just as many mistakes, if not more, than Peter. I have sinned just like Peter. We are no better than Peter. I am Peter. And God has seen me in my sin.
God has seen you in your sin. Just like Jesus looked from inside the house, whatever it was, while he was on trial before the high priest, and he saw Peter in his sin. In the same way, God looks down and sees us in our sin. Every one of us, not one is exempt. Every one of us in our sin. So I ask you this morning, can you relate to Peter? When you realize that the Lord has looked upon you in your mess, in your sin. Peter needed a Savior, just like you and me. That's the bad news. That we are in sin. We are, as human beings, live in sin. And we need a Savior. How could Peter ever be reconciled? He didn't understand all that we understand now, all the truth that we have, the complete word of God, the hindsight of 2,000 years of teaching, and the ability to encourage one another in that. He was in the moment, and all hope was lost. He had done everything he could to stop this from happening, and now his best friend was on trial and was about to be gone and killed and die. There was no hope for Peter as Jesus and Peter locked eyes. How could Peter ever be reconciled, reunited with his friend, Jesus Christ, forgiven and restored? That's the good news that's coming now for Peter and for each and every one of us. How was Peter reconciled and reunited and forgiven and restored? Only by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the same for you and for me. We are reconciled. We are reunited. We are forgiven. We are restored. Because Jesus went and died on the cross. And Jesus was resurrected. And came to new life. So what happened to Peter from here? And what happens to us from here? We'll look at it later in a few weeks, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, when the two ladies had come and they seen the empty tomb and the angel there speaks to them and tell them that Jesus is risen, the greatest news ever given in the history of time. And in verse 7, the angel said this, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." I think it's very important, and I find great hope for Peter that the angel said, "Go tell Peter that hope is coming, and it's coming in the form of Jesus Christ resurrected and alive." So today, when you feel the guilt and shame of the sin that you have committed, or the mistakes that you have made, or the broken relationships that you have that might still be existent with your closest friends, with your best friends, with maybe even your siblings, your loved ones, your mom and your dad, your son or your daughter, there is hope. There is hope in the name of God. Of Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. We have hope because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of his resurrection. And so today, we will celebrate that hope. And I want you to grasp that this morning, that there is good news for us. Each one of us have sinned and have broken our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, and many of our earthly relationships. But there is hope because of the resurrected Christ. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing a song. And this song is called Glorious Day. And I want you to imagine as we sing this song, the glorious moment when Peter realized, when he ran to the tomb and he saw Jesus wasn't in there. There was no dead body. He was alive. And what difference that made in his relationship with Jesus, and what difference it made in his life, because from there we know in John chapter 21, Jesus confronted Peter and restored him to ministry. And he proclaimed that Peter would be the one to lead the church, Jesus' church. And then Peter went on to become one of the great saints of the early church. He could have given up in that moment when his eyes locked with Jesus. He could have given up all hope. But there was that glorious day when he realized that Jesus was resurrected. So would you stand and join me now and join our worship team as we sing about that glorious day when we realize that Jesus is resurrected and gives us new life, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.